Please join me this morning in Malachi chapter 3. And as you're turning to Malachi 3, I welcome you. I welcome all who gather in the name of the Lord. Join the people of God doing what is good and right on this Lord's Day. I'll mention an odd irony. Some of you may not know this, but for some of us, singing with a mask is actually an improvement. Those around me are grateful. But you notice that I title the lesson this morning, Then. Then is maybe not quite as precise a turning point as but, which is so useful a cue for a reader or a listener or a thinker. But it's pretty good. Then locates us. Then locates us that we're in the middle of a story. Because when you have a then, you something has just happened, and now we're turning to something else. Maybe causally related, maybe not. Maybe meanwhile back at the ranch, there's simply a change of setting. But the then tells us we are in the midst of one thing happening and then another thing happening. We are in the midst of a story. And so I want us to notice a then in the book of Malachi chapter 3. Join me, please, in verse 13. We're going back before the then to find out. We're going back to, if we think about this from the then, we can say, what got us to this point? And then where are we going from here? I want us to address this first question by looking at verse 13 on through verse 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. All of that comes before the then I want you to think about. And by the way, I don't think you could, now maybe this never happened to you, but if you're a parent or have gotten past the teenage years, or if you've been a teacher, well, it's not even limited to parents with their children. It could be family gatherings on Thanksgiving and where there's always somebody that feels an urge to pitch in some trouble. And then when the trouble begins, everyone looks at that person, what did I do? Right? Teenagers are pretty good at that, causing trouble. And then when you call them on their trouble, they look at you, what did I do? What have I done? And that feigned innocence how have we spoken against you? That seems to be evident here. So in a sense, it's not just a gesture of words, but there's an attitude behind it. And that's, of course, seems to be what's at the heart of it. But here are these words that I've just shown you. I want you to take them apart with me, though, and see how we have this really extended itemization, this listing of the things that these people are saying against God. See, God rehearses it specifically. This is what you said. This is what you've said. So he says, you have said it's vain to serve the Lord. You have said, what is the profit of keeping his charge or what of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We don't need any of that stuff. What's the benefit? What's the profit? And now we call the arrogant blessed. We've reversed the world that God has intended. And this is a strange new beatitude. And then this last one. So if we take it apart in the way I've listed it, there are five different specific references to the words that these people are offering against God and their in their obliviousness to God, in the world of their own making, where God says, you've been hard against me in what you say. Well, that's all before the then. Let's look now at verse 16. And there we see it, the first word, then. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Do you understand what's happening? So now we have this term. Here God is addressing a group of people and what they've said. And then following that, was it causally related? Well, perhaps. Not necessarily, not absolutely necessarily. But the story tells us that at least on another part of the ranch, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the heart of our lesson right there, this one reference. So I want you to join me in thinking about what are the implications of this statement. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Now, the most telling thing for me is the silence here. We were given five things that the speakers who voice their own world in opposition to God have used to create that world. But now we're told that they speak with one another. We're not given one bit of what they say. And that puzzles me. I want to ponder that. I want to consider what are the implications of this statement. So let's keep going and think about it a bit. We are given here as three things. We're given a source of these words that come. Those who feared the Lord, that's the source. The words are directed to one another. And we're given a context. We're given the then, what that which preceded the then. So that's what we know. Given this surrounding context of people speaking one way, now we have another group of people who are named, and they are called those who feared the Lord. And then they speak not outside to others, they speak to one another. Now, I'm not going to suggest that this is meant to be some kind of isolation where they never speak to anyone else, but here they speak to one another. We need to note that for our purposes this morning. We'll go on outside of this place and speak to others in the remainder of this week. But I do want to call attention to the fact that here, God's account of the words these people offered are that they are directed to one another. And somehow, they stand in contrast to what we've just heard. We don't know what they are. We can speculate, but I want to resist that mightily. But I do want to keep reading, so let's see what comes next. What we're told is following that. The Lord paid attention when these people did what they did. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention to that. That's astonishing. Whatever it was, they spoke to one another, God noticed. He paid attention. But not only that, he heard them. Now, you could say that's just a redundancy. It's maybe an intensifier. But it is a piling up. It is an intentional gesture to report that God said, God paid attention and he heard them. And then read on. Look what happens. Not just this, but look, and a book of remembrance was written before him. This was such a big deal. I'm going to remember these people. I'm going to put their names in a book. We know of another place where books with names is noted for us. But here, so we had these five evidences of the kinds of words some people are speaking. And now we have three responses by God to this statement in the middle. Some people spoke to one another. I hope we can register the piling on in this really very small passage. So let's keep going. We're not through. God's not through. He says, and I'm going to read verse 17 now, that I have on the screen part of it, the beginning part. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then notice, we're in the presence of two thens. Verse 18, then, and we'll get there. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a chance for us to make a link with the class we've had. Jeff, you know, has been teaching us about Moses and working a lot in Exodus, and I think I'm remembering this rightly. Not long ago, in that class, he talked about the language of the verse 17. When I make up my treasured possession. That's the language out of Exodus chapter 19 at the Mount. You will be my treasured possession. Jeff taught us about that, reminded us of that, and then linked us to 1 Peter, where the same language is used, that you are a treasured possession. And here, God says, and there's a nice little variant on it, it seems to me. He says, once again, that I'm going to have a treasured possession. God says it all through the Bible. They shall be my people. I will be their God, and I will dwell in their midst. And here he's saying it again. These people are going to be part of my treasured possession. Why? Because they feared my name and they talked to one another. Let's think about that. But the twist here, it seems to me, is on the day when I make up my treasured possession. It's almost as if you've got all the ingredients there, but then on one day you're going to make it up. You're going to assemble it. You're going to put it together. You're going to actually create it on that day. Now it's created in reality before it was there in anticipation. I may be making too much of makeup, but you weigh it for yourself and see what you can make of that. But this is celebratory language. In fact, I think it may be the King James. Somebody may have that. But I think another older translation said, when instead of treasured possession, jewels. My jewels. When the jewels of Jesus are brought, we can be among his people. We can be among the treasured possession if we'll remember to do what these people did. And then we get to this other then. Then, once more, the story goes on. Then we're going to see, we're going to come back to the way it was once more. That suggests that there was a circumstance lost that now regained. Once more, what is that circumstance? And it's this really nifty word, I think, that we may forget. You shall see the distinction. There are going to be lines made. There are going to be boundaries set. There are going to be separations. And we're going to see a difference. That's not maybe apparent that there's a time when that was lost. Time when it is lost. But there's going to come. You shall see in the future sometime a distinction. And notice what that distinction is. It's a distinction between kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. Not just them, not just that framing. It's stated again a different way between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't. Do you understand the possibility here? These are people that place themselves on one side of a distinction. The distinction is going to be made. The barrier is going to be set. And there will be a difference. There'll be inside and outside, those among and those excluded. And at least in this rendering, in this version, in this telling of an instance of such a distinction, we know that the people have two characteristics. They feared God. Or they actually, well, it says they feared the Lord and they spoke with one another. Now, I need to remind you, though, that this passage, short as it is laden with the bulking of repetition. Because this language of those who feared the Lord is actually in the part of a threefold reference of these people. Look what it says. Now I'm in the same, the book about the book of remembrance here back in verse 16, at the end of that verse. Who gets into the book of remembrance? Those who feared his name. That's the second time it's mentioned. And not only that, of those who feared the Lord, and then they esteemed his name. Another way of saying, who are these people? And how do I know them to be different? How do I see them as distinctive? So we're three times we're told, in some way or another, this fearing and esteeming of the Lord. Now that's a little hard for us to take because we have perhaps to some extent participated in the progression of cultural niceness, and we can only love God, and God can only love us. But it's the language of the Bible to say that fear of God is an important feature. And of course, we need to rightly understand fear. It seems to be a sign, it seems to be an indication of respect, an acknowledgement of who he is. So in that sense, we fear guns and we fear fire. Not that they don't have a proper use, but proper respect for their potential. And here, to fear God is to understand that I don't talk to God the way those people did before the then. And so there's certainly, again, it's an attitude of the heart that is indicated by a fear of the Lord. I want to think about it. So that's one thing we know. Three times we know that these are people who fear or esteem. They esteem his name. But the other part is that we've come back to now that we've visited the end of the passage is that they talk to one another. And I have determined not to speculate about this because the setting doesn't give us any clue. But I will analyze, I will observe what's happened among us this morning. Brian stood before us. Actually, two Bryans stood before us and offered God-saturated prayers. Do you see that men who feared God stood before us and spoke to others, spoke to us, enacting this passage? Again, we're not trying to discount the talking we might do to others outside and evangelistic talking to people outside, bringing others to the gospel, bringing the gospel to others. Not discounting that at all. Not discounting all the common currency of conversation that we have of all sorts with all kinds of people. That matters. That's how we can win them to Christ. No question about that. But this passage emphasizes that here are people who feared God and they spoke to one another. Two men named Brian who fear God spoke to us this morning. Another man named Scott stood before us and read to us from the Word of God. Talked to us about God in the flesh and the agony of his flesh and the encounter with his disciples not long before that agony began. Then they go to the garden. And we benefited from a brother, a man who fears God, talking to another. What did I do? I turned it off up here. Okay. A man who fears God spoke to others. Do you understand? That's what God notices. Here, God paid attention to it. He heard it. And he remembered that these people deserve to be written in a book of remembrance. Right? Now, maybe we're distancing just a bit, but our brother Mark, a man who fears God, stood up before us and led us in song. So he wasn't speaking words, he was singing words, and we were singing back to him, some of us with masks on, glad for the opportunity. But he was singing songs that are not exclusively words of God, but considerably God-saturated. Any of you recall most of these verses, most of the songs are preceded on the screen by a verse that gives us a fairly strong connection to that song. So clearly, once again, we see God-fearing men speaking to others. And it seems that he was enacting what this passage seems to be suggesting, at least. Now, you may explore and conclude differently about what it is they might have been speaking out. Who knows? But somehow what they were speaking, God noticed, and he approved, and he put their names in a book of remembrance. So let's do what we can to do this. And it may be that we're left to puzzle about that. What words do people who fear God speak to one another? I think it may be helpful to leave it to us in a puzzleacious fashion. Yes, I made up that word. Just we have to wonder, what is it? What is it that gets God's attention? Well, it may be that it is the fact that we fear God. That's enough. And that if we do fear God, if we actually do fear God and we turn to talk to other people, the fear of God is going to come forth in the way we talk somehow. Our intention will be shaped by our confession. And perhaps that's enough. But at least I've identified some concrete ways it happened. So this is my encouragement for us today. Let us speak like these people did. What does that mean? And that leads us to a puzzle. But I think what I want to do is my small part in this very thing. I want to read words of God to you. A more extended passage from a different place. But I do it in part to be, I hope, a man of God speaking to others the words of God. So if you'll join me in Isaiah chapter 40. And while you're turning there, I invite you, maybe you have your own passage you prefer. You do have the opportunity. You do have the opportunity as a person who fears God to speak to another like you. What will you say? What will you choose? And it certainly doesn't have to be a Bible passage by any means, don't get me wrong. But if it were, what would you pick? And if not, what else would you pick? And I invite you to help me. Tell me, what would you say? And then don't you know when you tell me, you will have enacted this very thing? You will have made yourself part of those worthy of inclusion in a book of remembrance because you, as a person who feared God, spoke to another. Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read extensively here, beginning in verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him in his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, contrast those words with the words announced before the then in Malachi 3. Puny, impoverished dismissal of God contrasted with bold celebration of the nature of God. We have been given an opportunity to be those who fear God. We have been given an opportunity to be those who esteem his name. Let us do so. And let us turn and talk to one another. Because at least at a time in the past, God paid attention. He heard. And he thought that action by those people worthy of a book of remembrance. Let us be that. This morning, is there anyone? Is there anyone among us who would like to become one of those who fear his name? We have a way. you, by your confession that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, can prepare yourself for that way. You can say, I want to be in that number. I want to be part of a people who turn to one another and please God with what they say. If you'll do that, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk as one who esteems his name. It may be that simply the language of the world has become more attractive to you than the language of God. And maybe you need to change. You need to repent and restore your determination to be one who fears the name and talk like it and talk to those who fit. So however you need to respond this morning with these words in your mind, I invite you to come if you need as we stand and as we sing.